The problem with today is that I really had in my heart that I wanted to say something personal today. And I wanted to say something about what happened in Charleston, South Carolina. We prayed last week. Some of you would not have been here last Sunday, but we prayed as a house together for the city, for that community of faith. And it was powerful and moving, but it's not enough just for us as Passion City Church to have a moment of prayer for Charleston. What happened in Charleston was premeditated. It was targeted. It was misinformed. It was hate-fueled. It was calculated. And if I can be as clearly as I want to be today, it was evil what happened there. It wasn't just that somebody had gotten tangled up in a viewpoint of hate and carried out an act of violence. I believe it was actually the fruit of the darkness. And it was evil what happened there. It's not isolated. It wasn't a one-off. It wasn't something that happened, you know, once in our decade and once in the last decade. But it is a part of the fabric of what we're struggling with as a nation. And I think that we have to talk. I think that we cannot keep silent. We have to be vigilant. And I think that we can be victorious. And we can see harmony and unity come between the races in America. And I wanted to speak to that a little bit today. There's a tremendous freedom today for us to come and understand that as a people, the best thing we can do is to ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts around this question: is there prejudice in my heart? I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia. I was born in Georgia Baptist Hospital. Most of you knew that. I grew up in the near west side on Marietta Boulevard. And apartments had just got torn down because they needed to be a long time ago. I didn't really know a lot about racial tension, even though I was born in the 50s and was a little child in the 60s. I do know there was a lady that came to our house named Ollie. She was a very robust, that's a nice way for saying larger, black lady. And my sister and I loved her. My mom worked so our family could sort of emerge out of lower middle class into middle class. And so for a few years of my life, when I was 3 and 4 and 5, Ollie would come to our apartment that we lived in, and she would take care of my sister and I in the afternoon. And I loved everything about her, except that when we were having our meals and we wouldn't eat all of our vegetables, she would push the table against my sister and me to where we were pressed and pinned against the wall in our dining room. And she would say, "Nobody's moving until everything on the plate is eaten." You're like, that was the 60s. She would be in prison now if she had done that. But there was a day and age where kids just did what they were told, and that was the way it worked. I never thought much about it, honestly, but I didn't know anybody that had any white maids. But I never really thought about it or connected it. My family moved when I was 6 years old up to Smyrna, which back then was like moving to another, state. And we grew up in Smyrna, really did middle school there. My middle school years, some of you are old enough to remember this, there was a lot of black-white violence in my middle school, but I didn't care about it being black-white. It was just violence, and I was about the size of the legs on this table, and I stayed out of the way of all conflict, and whether it was two girls or two guys or a fight in the hall, I just was invisible and got out of there. And it didn't really register that much on me. I went to Campbell High School in Smyrna. I was the president of my senior class, but I got beat out for Mr. Campbell High School. I came in second to my friend Ray Harris, who was black, and he was the coolest guy in our school. And so as a high school senior, I lost out to Ray Harris, and I didn't go, well, I don't know how that happened, because he was just that cool. I kind of wished I was Ray Harris, and that's a whole nother story for another day, but if I could go back and undo things and work in the sovereignty of God, I probably would be black myself right now giving this talk. But all this time, I had a relative in my family. I want to add a step relative, but it doesn't matter. In Atlanta, and from when I was a little bitty boy, when I was elementary age, this relative married into our family. And this person was a racist. And the way that this person talked about black people, I can't even repeat today, even for the point of making a point. I mean, the N-word was the least of the things that black people were called by this relative of mine. And when I was a little boy, honestly, like some little kids, I thought it was funny sometimes because I just was like, oh, that's funny, we're making fun of people. And as I got older, I started to realize how treacherous it was, but I was still not in a position to be able to say anything about it. And then finally, I matured to a point where I could say, look, you don't use those words around me. But that all was a part of the milieu, if you will, of me being born in Atlanta, Georgia, and now to this moment being an adult white male living in Atlanta. And so I asked the question, which I thought I knew the answer to, is there any prejudice in me? And I think just over this Charleston incident, somehow I came to maybe a new answer for me, and the answer isn't no, and the answer really isn't yes. The answer is, how could there not be something somewhere, a thread of something in me? Martin Luther King, on August 28, 1963, in the Watershed Message on Civil Rights, said, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will be judged by not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream that one day my four little children will live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And I just want to offer today that the power of the gospel allows us to actually not make it an either or, but it allows us to say, I do want to relate to you based on the human being that you are, but I'm not going to be colorblind to the fact that you're black. And I'm not going to act like you're not black or not brown or not white or not yellow. I'm going to go, wow, you're black. That's awesome. I'm white. Do you think that's awesome? Wow, you're Hispanic or Latino. That's so cool. Do you think it's cool that I'm white? I hope so, because I can't change that. I didn't sign up for it. I didn't check the box that said this is what I prefer to be. I just came out white. And I think it would be a beautiful thing if today we could talk about living in a world where people are judged on the content of their character, but yet we don't turn into a colorblind world and we can celebrate the beauty of who God has made each one of us to be. And we should do that. So I just want to say a few things today. And why? Because I just want to be a person who can lead this. I was at lunch with my friend Nate, who's sitting on the front row down here, the coolest guy in the room, the guy I want to be. If I could switch right now, I'd switch with Nate Butler. He wouldn't love that, but I would, because I'd be wearing that hat he's wearing, and I can't wear that hat unless I'm Nate Butler, so it wouldn't work otherwise. But we were having lunch 2 weeks ago on the day before the shootings in Charleston, and we were actually talking as friends, a white and a black man. We were talking about our city and how we don't want to ever be Baltimore or Ferguson. And we were talking about trying to get ahead of the curve so that Atlanta would never be that city on the news. That Atlanta would never be that place where racial violence and tension sparks into open conflict in the streets, but that we could build a patchwork of understanding with people so that this city could be an example to the world. And it should be. It's Atlanta, Georgia. And we should talk about this issue today because we are the church and the combination of Atlanta, Georgia and the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the place where race should see victory. You know, this city, I think most of you know this, but it is the cradle of the civil rights movement. The King Center is here. Ebenezer Baptist Church is here. Now the Center for Civil and Human Rights is here. But also we're the church, and the church is the cradle of the unifying power of the cross. And so to be in a city, in a church like this church today, where we celebrate the unifying power of the cross, in a city that celebrated the unifying power of humanity, I think we should be the place where the light shines the brightest. So just a few things today. Number one, I want to remind us today that creation is not colorblind. So we're not looking for, I don't see whether you're black, I don't see you as white, I don't see you as Latino, I don't see you as Asian, I don't see you as from India, I don't see that. I'm acting like I don't see that. No, we're saying, no, I want to see that. Because God in creation was not colorblind. I love Genesis as the creation account unfolds. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, which no one even knows, is in the Bible, and no one but me and a few other weird people would even care about, is Genesis 1:16, and it's a five-word verse, and it says, He also made the stars. It talks about the two great lights that He made to govern the day and the night. We know them as the sun and the moon, and then in a five-word throwaway verse in Genesis 1:16, it says, O's not in there. That would be six words, but I'm just putting that in there as a little setup for the verse. It says, oh, and He also made the stars. He made the sun and the moon, and He threw in the stars. 100 billion times 100 billion of them, in all shapes and sizes and intensities and beauty. We've never seen the vast majority of them, and we never will, but God made them because He did not want to make a monotone world. But He wanted to make a beautiful world. You go to the depths of the ocean, places that humans will never go, miles deep into the sea, and you see these colors, these fish, this beauty, this creativity, this overboard design, where God could have stopped an hour ago, or a week ago, or 10 years ago, and said, I think I've already outdone myself with what I have made. But no, down in the depths of the ocean, He's making things that when we find them, we're like, oh, I didn't even know that color existed. That is the most incredible looking creature. Look how funky it is, or how weird it looks. Why would God make that? Because in creation, God was not color blind, but He was color full, and He made a variety of life. I was walking into my office the other day, and I looked down into the mulch by the sidewalk, and I thought somebody had dropped a little coin purse or a little scarf or something. It was. I looked down, and I thought, what is that? And as I looked closer, it was this little guy right here. I know. And you're thinking, was he resting? Yeah. Yeah, he was resting. He's probably still out there resting right now. If you want to go out there later, I didn't move him. I didn't know, have you ever seen that cat before? Some of you are bird people. I'm not an ornithologist, and so I don't know. I had to research, but I've lived in Georgia my whole life. I don't remember that guy ever like flying in and landing on the clothesline when I was a kid. I think, and I'm sure somebody's going to correct me, I think it's an indigo bunting, but I'm not, is that, oh, thank you so much. Second row. Wow, that sounded bold and confident, and you're like, sure it is. Yeah, she said it is. I think it is. Absolutely. It's the way marriages stay together right there. Oh, yes, indigo bunting. Mm-hmm. And I remembered Psalm 148, and it says, praise Him, sun and moon, and all you shining stars. Praise Him, you small creatures and flying birds. And I just Googled because I wanted to know. I didn't know off the top of my head that there were 10,500 species of birds. And one of them is this little cat who's out in the mulch. I remembered, honestly, that God sees every sparrow that falls to the ground. And so if this message today on race does nothing for you, be reminded today that God knew when that little guy landed on the mulch. But I looked down at that bird and I thought, that thing looks like it's plugged in. It looks like it has batteries that you change out. It looks like it, when it gets dark tonight, it's still going to glow as beautiful as it is in the day. And it just reminded me again that the creation is not colorblind, but God is a beautiful God. So where did creation begin? And I'm not trying to do anthropology today, but it wasn't, we don't think the origin of the species started in Atlanta, Georgia, as far as we can tell. That's not what our scientific discovery has led us to at this point, that somewhere out on Kennesaw Mountain, the very first human beings were brought to life. The best guesses would be either North Africa or somewhere in the very cradle of the Middle East. Think about that. So if the cradle of civilization is in one of those two places, then what did Adam and Eve look like? Because I've never seen a painting of them that they didn't look like me. But what if they were black? You're like, oh, it couldn't have been. Why would a white God make black people? I mean, that's not, why would he do that? But the odds are that they didn't look like you and they didn't look like me. And so if you're a racist, that gives you problems. But then from that, the scripture says in Acts 17 that God in creation is not colorblind. So Acts 17:26 says, from one man, he made every nation of men. Can we just back up and read that again? From one man, he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. So in creation, God wasn't colorblind, but he's colorful. And from one man, he made every man. Odds are good that Adam wasn't exactly like me. And the odds are good that God may not completely and totally be exactly like me. I'll just let that one sit for a moment and say to some of you, it's been wonderful having you at Passion City Church. We've loved you being with us to this point. But your mentality is, if God isn't white, I'm not just leaving Passion City Church, I might leave the church. But if God's big enough to create all of us, then God must somehow contain all of us. And if God contains all of us, he cannot be limited to any one of us. The second thing I just want to put out there, and these are fairly straightforward, is that sin is not colorblind. In fact, as we talk about the nature of sin and the problem of sin, we see right away that the problem of sin is it is an equal opportunity killer. Sin kills white people in the same way it kills black people. Sin kills people who live on the continent of Africa in the very same devastating way that it kills people that live all throughout the continent of Asia. Sin is no respecter of persons, but yet the gospel is always aimed at all the persons. And so we see both things that we're trying to resolve today, that there is a color blindness to the gospel in the sense that it judges us on the content of our character, and none of our character is good enough for a perfect God. No white character, no black character is good enough for the perfection that is the Creator himself. But yet in the gospel, there's always an invitation for all different kinds of people to come to the gospel. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." But then it echoes, "I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in all of the earth." In other words, all these different people and these different ethnicities, that's what the word nations mean. It doesn't mean Belgium and Ireland and Mexico. It means the nationalities, the ethnic distinctions of peoples. I will be exalted among all of the nations, all the peoples of the earth. And so the gospel is not colorblind, but it's very specifically an invitation to every kind of person to come and see that their heart has a major issue. I've seen a few heart surgeries in my life. Haven't done any, don't be nervous, but I've seen a few and been privileged to be a present for a few, and I've seen a white man and a black man both have open heart surgery. And from my vantage point, once they had covered what they had covered and opened fully the chest of these two men, everything looked pretty much the same. And so the problem of sin is that sin is the same for everybody. It doesn't matter what your race, because what sin does is it births in us a sense that we are detached from our home. So Adam and Eve sinned. What do? They ran away and hid in the bushes. What happened when they did that was it created a gap where for a while they were separated from home. And in that gap, they were unsure. And when they were unsure, they became insecure. And when they became insecure, they began to notice what was real about them. Do you see that progression? So all of a sudden, they went from being linked to God to being separated from God, from walking with God to hiding from God. And when they were hiding from God, they looked at themselves and not at the beauty of God. And when they looked at themselves, they realized that they were naked for the very first time. And they were like, "Oh my goodness, oh my goodness." And then they were ashamed. And when we are not at home and we are living in sin, when we are trapped in ourselves, we are separated from God. We are not at home with God. We are not seeing the beauty of God. And when we don't see it, we become insecure. And when we become insecure, we see ourselves. And as soon as we see ourselves, we see the people around us, and jealousy and comparison becomes the ruler of our lives. And so Cain and Abel had a fallout. Immediately, Abel was a rancher and Cain was a farmer, and they both made offerings, but God really somehow liked Abel's offering. And Cain, he was like, "What's wrong with my offering?" And God didn't say, "Your offering stinks." He just said, "I just like that offering. I'm God, I can choose. I love that. You didn't do bad, but I love that. You're okay, you got a chance." He didn't say to Cain, "You're out." But the jealousy in his heart caused him to kill his brother. Prejudice was right in the beginning. And I think it's probably more a part of the journey right now than we want to admit. Because if sin is a tree, then the fruit on the branches is called prejudice. It's comparison. It's jealousy. It's human sickness of the heart. But the beauty of this is, the third thing is, the gospel is not colorblind either. The gospel is for all people of the earth. When I was a little kid, we sang this song, because kids, you know, they're better at this than adults. And do you remember the song, "Jesus Loves the Little Children, All the Children of the World"? And who were they? They were red and yellow. I'd never seen a red person. Kids, you know, you don't know. They were red and yellow, black and white. But they were what? They were precious in his sight because Jesus loves the children of the world. The gospel is an invitation to all people to come to life. I love Romans 3, 21 to 26. It says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over the former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Another way, in Romans, he writes it this way: for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, but he just names them Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Galatians 3, which would be our key anchor text for today. And it says this in Galatians chapter 3, toward the end of that chapter, beginning in verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus, clothe yourselves with Christ. And so there's the wholeness of the gospel. But then look how he celebrates that there are different kinds of people coming into that story. There is neither now Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I love how in each of these texts he says, I recognize that the world is full of nations and it's full of different nationalities and it's full of different ethnicities. I would invite all ethnicities and all nationalities and all the races of the world to come and experience the saving power of Jesus. So we all come through this one door, all as individuals created by God in our own distinct ways, but now we come under the gospel, which has the power to unify us around something bigger than the color of our skin or our ethnic origin or race. Now I am white and you are black, but now we are the sons and the daughters of God, and this now trumps the fact that I'm white and you're black. It doesn't make you not black anymore, and it doesn't make me not white anymore, and black and white are not the same. But it does give us now a higher unifying identity, that when you say to me, who are you? I'm probably not going to say, I'm a white guy. I'm going to say, I'm a Jesus follower. Who do you want to be? I want to be a Jesus follower. I'm not going to tell you, I just want to be more and more and more and more and more and more white the days of my life so that I can get to heaven and celebrate white. That's what I'm going to do. Now, I'm going to say to you, I want to be more and more and more like Jesus so that I can get to heaven and celebrate Him who transformed me from death to life and gave me something to celebrate more than the color of my skin, the city that I live in, the nation that I call home, the church that I attend, the denomination I came from, the company I work for. He gave me a name, Son of God, Daughter of God, and that's the name that unifies us. And so this gospel power is powerful. Jesus, hello. Was a Jew. So if you don't like Jews, you have a major gospel problem. I just don't like Jewish people. Really? Not even Jesus? Well, I mean, he wasn't really a Jew. He was, you know, like God in a body that was Jewish. Okay, how do you feel about Middle Easterners? Don't like them. I mean, not all of them, but by and large, don't like them. How do you feel about dark-haired, darker-skinned Middle Easterners? Don't love them. Don't hate them. Kind of ambivalent. Well, your Savior was a Middle Eastern, darker skinned Jew from a It gets worse. How you feel about poor people? I try to ignore it. I'm just speaking freely. There are pockets of people in our house today that are actively moving towards poor people. But most everybody else is just, you know, I hope God helps them, and I'm sure God will, and we do things around our house that help them, and we're going to do backpacks soon, and I'm going to bring a backpack, and so we're helping them. But generally speaking, we're not all gravitating towards the poor. But Jesus did not have a place to call home. He didn't have a bank account or a dime in his pocket. So he was a poor Middle Easterner who was Jewish. But when his nail-pierced hands bled, it was red. And this was all that mattered. Because the scripture had said, though our sins were like scarlet, they would be washed white as snow. And it was the power of love that ran red, that cleansed us forever. His blood didn't run white, and his blood didn't run black. It ran red, just like yours does, and just like mine does. And with his precious blood, God redeemed us from every tribe and every nation. And that cross is the centerpiece of the potential of reconciliation for all prejudice in humanity. Not just black versus white, or white versus Latino, or Latino versus Indian, or Indian versus Asian. It's the power, the reconciling power, reconciling power that can eradicate in us the prejudice of rich against poor. Or whatever it is that we use to judge and evaluate people's standing. And that cross puts us all in the exact same boat where we say, without Jesus, I have no shot. But because of Jesus, I am alive. And therefore, I can take the peace of the cross, and I can, through that peace, make peace with anybody on planet Earth. As we said before, if God can make peace with me, then I can make peace with you. The church isn't colorblind today. More churches are not speaking English today in the world than are. Hello. Did you know that, by the way? More people are worshiping today in languages other than English than are worshiping in English around the world right now. So if you just mashed us all up into one big 5 o'clock gathering tonight, we'd have to have headsets on for most of it, because what are they talking about? We don't know. We're the English speakers here. We were the last ones here. There's a tapestry of ethnicities and cultures that make up the body of Christ today, and that's why it is so powerful to think that we in Atlanta, Georgia, are only a part of the church today. This unstoppable work of God on planet Earth. And I just, you know, remind us of that today. The sovereignty of God is that he is building up a church for his glory, and he is going to make it glorious, and nobody is going to stand in his way of accomplishing what he's going to accomplish. And it's just, I'll close and just say, heaven is not colorblind. But I think Revelation 5, if you come down to the middle of that passage, it says, and they all sang a new song. And who were they? The people he redeemed from every tribe and every race and every tongue and every nation. Heaven, Revelation is every tribe, hello, every tongue, hello, every race, hello, and every nation makes up the song of heaven. It's every tribe and every language and every race and every nation that makes up the beauty of heaven. And we're all somehow unified by the presence of Jesus in our midst. But man, it's not Passion City Church, just a bigger version. And I really honestly just feel like sometimes in America that we forget. I've always said, because we've had the privilege of hosting Passion events in 16 different nations on every continent except Antarctica, and we're not planning future to do an event in Antarctica. I know there's some people there, but God love them, they'll have to watch it on a DVD or something, stream it. And after traveling around the world, and you know, this will offend somebody and make somebody really happy, but I really did feel after we traveled around the world that when we go to heaven, if there is like any like choice, like there's sections or areas or whatever, I do not want to be in the white American section of heaven. I'm serious. No, I'm that's not a joke. That's for real. Because I want to be in the Filipino section of heaven. And if I could get in the place where the Brazilian and Filipino sections merge together, but they will not merge together because they will be separated, I think, by the American and English sections, you know, just because we can't get them too close together, because it'd be like a crazy, you know, pandemonium if you put Brazilians and Filipinos together. These are the most amazing, beautiful, worshiping people, and when I'm in those countries, I'm like, if heaven is like this, and I like heaven, it's not that I don't like heaven if it's like this, but you know, they just get it. You know, they are like amazing. I think I just offended everyone in America. But I love the thought of that. And Shelley and I believe so much in that, that we want to leverage our lives to making sure that all races and all nations and all languages, all tongues and all tribes are in that celebration of Jesus. I want my life to count to the end that more people who don't look like me are in that celebration. Oh, I'm happy to spend my life that people that do look like me would be in that celebration too. But most people on planet Earth do not look like me. And so if we want to share the gospel of Jesus with 7+ billion people, well, if you're black, you better get used to the fact that a whole boatload of them don't look like you. And if you're white, that's the same thing. If you're Latino today, guess who God's calling you to? He's calling you to the nations. And the vast majority of them do not look like you. Because even though we are beautiful in our createdness, and so if you're black today, you can celebrate that. You can say, look at me, I am black. Then I would look at you and go, I wish I was black. And then you would say, you joke like that because you think that's cool, but you have never walked in my shoes. And if you walked in my shoes, you wouldn't trade with me for a minute. And I say, I'm not insensitive to that. I'm just telling you that what God has made you is beautiful. From my point of view, I'm like, wow, that is so awesome, the way God has made you. You know, do you see that beauty? And you want to be a part of that beauty, right? And then we want to recognize that God has made us that way. So we close today with a few steps. What are they? I think step number one is to confess. It's to come to a realization that it's likely that there's prejudice in us. And to not play the simple card of, look, I never owned slaves. To my knowledge, my relatives came from Italy. They had other issues. They didn't own slaves, and I'm not even from the South. Louis, we got transferred here, and you guys, it's y'all's problem, not our problem. I'm from Pennsylvania or from Oregon, and it's your problem, not our problem. And I think it's too easy to sometimes just play that card and say, can we just live in 2015 and can we just kind of forget about the past? And I know this is maybe sounds oversimplistic, but it has to dawn on you at some point in time that most white people are in America because our forefathers chose of their own free will to come here. They were seeking a better life. And seeking what we so want to protect in this day, which is religious liberty and freedom of conscience for all people of faith and otherwise. Most, not all, black people in this country are here because their forefathers came here against their wills. Amidst the most appalling circumstances. You say, but I didn't do that. I wasn't a part of that. That wasn't me. If it had been me, I wouldn't have happened that way. That's not the point. The point is it did happen that way. And so I think that God wants to tenderize our hearts to that. To where at least I can look into the face of my friend who is black. And I can say, I have the capacity to understand through Jesus something that I really honestly may not be able to understand without him. Because I wasn't a privileged family. We weren't the rich family on the block. We didn't own a home with a yard ever in my whole lifetime. We weren't that family. But I was a white kid and I was never told, and my family was never told, where they could eat and where they couldn't eat. Where they could shop and where they couldn't shop. Where they could go to school and where they couldn't go to school. We couldn't do it all, maybe the richest kids in town could do. But there weren't laws prohibiting us from doing the most simple things like riding a bus. And I think that for me, I just wanted to ask the question, is there any prejudice in me? Somewhere, deep down, under something? And God, if there is, I want to open my heart and I want to say, Jesus, is there any racism in me? Is there any sense of me where I judge people based on the color of their skin or their ethnicity? When I see people from this country or that neighborhood, do I process things if only for an instant differently? And if I do, and where I do, I want to say, dear Jesus, will you search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me? And will you touch my heart and heal my heart and cleanse my heart and make me like you? And what is the fear in praying that prayer? What's the fear in praying that prayer? That the Spirit of God might say, you are more like this than you think you are. And then we could say, I confess it. I confess it. I admit it. And I want to ask you to remove it from me. And I just think carrying that open-handedness with God, that open door of his ability to search us out and to keep searching us out until we become more and more and more like Jesus. This is the way forward for all of us. So first, it's confession. Secondly, it's humility. That's what Paul said. He said, humble yourselves before one another. So it's me humbling myself before people. I don't care what color they are. If you're another person, then I want to humble myself before you. I don't want to set myself above you. I want to treat you in the same way I would want God to treat me. I want to prefer you over me. I want to give my life to serve you in any way that I can. I don't want to lord it over anyone, but I would rather walk in humility with everyone. And how does that change our city? If it just starts with the house of God and the people in the house of God just humble themselves one to another. and prefer one another over themselves. The third thing I want to do today is I want to live on mission. I want to live on mission to bring life to all people through Jesus. And I want to lift all the people with justice. I was in a meeting again yesterday with some city leaders talking about 30314, the zip code 21 square miles west of the new stadium. A disgrace to any city, certainly to this city. And I want to be a part of God's renewal of 30314. You can buy or sell anything there today, a human being, a little boy or a little girl. You can go and buy one today, easily. Oh, not for a day or an hour, forever. You can buy a weapon there or a drug of your choice there. It's such a gaping hole in what all of us would dream would be the greatest city in the world. Because I don't care about New York City. Let it be the capital of the world. I don't care about LA. Look, this city that we live in, Atlanta, Georgia, is as great as any city in America. It is as amazing as any city in America. It's as beautiful as any city in America. It has the greatest people in America, the greatest talent in America. It has the greatest climate in America. It's got everything you could ask for. And it is a world-class city. And a world-class city cannot have a 30314 in it. Some of you will have to go and look that up and figure out even where that is. And a lot of you are already there giving your lives day by day. But I want to be a part of the gospel moving forward so that all the black people in Atlanta come to know Jesus. This is my mission. And all the white people in Atlanta come to know Jesus. And all the poor people in Atlanta come to know Jesus. And all the rich people in Atlanta come to know Jesus. So if you are rich here today, please don't hear us saying we are no respecter of persons. We love rich people as well as we like everybody else here. And God loves rich people as much as he loves everybody else. The gospel is for rich people as much as it is for poor people. So we want to be open and confess. We want to humble ourselves. We want to reach out with the gospel, and we want to raise our voice against racism everywhere we see it. And that's all today really was. It was just a simple attempt to just raise our voice against the evil of racism in our lives. It would be so easy for me today to point to Charleston. And it's so much helpful for me today to say, God, search my heart. I don't think I dislike anybody, but search my heart. Let's just be sure. I don't think I evaluate people differently, but you know what? I'm tricky with myself. So could you search my heart just to be sure? Because I can deceive myself, and I don't want to be deceived. And so to the beauty of our house today, but more especially if you're here and you're either directly of African descent or of African American descent or some Asian descent or Latino descent, Hispanic descent, if you're from some place in the world that's brought you to Atlanta and you live in a world that you know that I don't understand and you're like, thank you for trying today, but you just will never understand what it's like to be me. Can I just say to you today that I know that? Not in full, but I'm in touch with that. And I just want you to know as your pastor that I love you, that this house loves you, that this is a house for all people. We are in a very beautiful place, even in our city, and we want to reflect that more and more. We may not be doing the best job of that in this present moment. You might be saying, you know, I've seen Nate on stage, and I've seen, you know, Jimmy Gravity up there before, but you know, I don't see a whole lot of black people up there. Well, that would be beautiful to see that change. Because we want to be a house for this city and a house for all people. And so I just want to say that I love you, all love you. And I love that we're a house that is about Jesus. And so we will always celebrate your uniqueness. If you're a Colombian, we're going to say, wow, that's so cool to be Colombian. But we're always going to just say, but isn't it even better that we are the sons and daughters of God?